So over the next 2 months, I'm going to take you on three different trips. We're going to travel about 10,000 miles. We're going to make more than 60 different stops over a period of about 9 years. During all of this time, Saul, also known as Paul, will plant more than 20 churches. Now, it's a little ambitious, I realize, but we're going to give it a shot. Since I can't possibly cover all the material that's going to happen over the next like seven, eight, nine chapters or so, I want to encourage you to read with me, to spend some time in these books from chapters 13 until about 20 or 21. And I want you to really just read slowly and be thoughtful and pay attention and to study, because there are a lot of details in these incredibly rich stories about the rapid spread of the early church. And I think if we don't already know them, it will serve us well if we spend some time reading along the way. So I hope that you will do that with me. Now, last week, if you weren't with us in Acts chapter 9, we witnessed Saul's rather dramatic conversion. He was headed in a particular direction where he was seeking to stamp out the followers of the way. He was imprisoning them and even killing some of them. His life was headed in an absolutely tragic direction until he was seized by the light of God and completely turned around. His life was converted. He was baptized. He completely changed teams. What we didn't cover, though, and what you'll need to know is shortly thereafter, he went into kind of witness protection, because there were people who were seeking his life as well. After a period of time, he then went to a place called Arabia, which was a desert-like area just south of Damascus. And he would spend about 3 years there studying, learning, growing, meeting with followers of the way, learning about what God was going to be doing with his life, in the immediate future. After a period of 3 years, he then heads home to a place called Tarsus, which is located in Turkey. And as he's there, he gets a phone call or something like that from his friend Barnabas, because Barnabas was commissioned to go and check out this church, which was about 100, maybe a little bit less miles from where Saul was living at the time. The church was called Antioch of Syria, and it was unlike any other church of the time because it was multi-ethnic and it was multicultural. Previous to this time, mostly it was just Jews minus the Gentiles, but this church was progressive, it was growing, it was thriving. And so the disciples in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go and check it out and see what was going on and make sure that everything was as it should be. As Barnabas goes, he contacts Saul because Saul was somebody who was familiar in living in both worlds. He was Jewish, but he had also grown up a Roman citizen. He was comfortable in both Jew and Gentile worlds, and he felt like in this particular faith community that he would be of great help. So Barnabas contacts Saul. They meet about 100 miles away from where Saul had been living. And they spend about a year in this particular church. And as they spend a year, they give their leadership and guidance and continue to be a part of this great work that's happening before there was this time where this group of people one day were praying and they sensed by the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction that they were to commission Saul and Barnabas so that they could go out on what would be the very first missionary journey. Now, as they are commissioning them and praying over and blessing them, this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 13. Now, this is what Lisa just read to you. What I hope to do is walk back through some of these verses because there's really nothing about them that appear very dramatic at all. There's nothing about them as you read this chapter that you would think, wow, that's so exciting. But indeed, if you slowly look at and think critically about what's going on, I feel like there's some important pieces that are going to set the tone for what happens in the days to come. So I want to slowly walk through these few verses and just point out a few things that I think will help you as you're getting ready to travel with Saul and Barnabas. So in verse 4, it reads as follows. It said, "So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then they sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues, and they preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant." So when they land at Salamis, they're headed towards Cyprus. Cyprus is about 130 or 140 miles of where they start. As they reach there, they hit an administrative center called Salamis. Now, when they get there, I want you to pay attention to the very first thing they do, because this will be a model. It will be a pattern for what they do in every town they arrive at. So looking at that verse in verse 4 and in verse 5, it said, when they got to Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and they preached the word of God. Now, why? Why do they start in the synagogues versus a street corner or a shop or some other place? It's really very simple. The reason that they start with the synagogues is because the people that they're encountering would have some background, some history, some understanding of the Hebrew scriptures that they were going to be utilizing and teaching from. They would have also understood about the promised Messiah that they were speaking about. This would have been the group that seems to be the most logical group to start with, because they had a basis from which to have conversation. Now, the other part that I want you to pay attention to is that they have a guy with them. So it's Saul, it's Barnabas, and it's John Mark. Now, John Mark is famous for one reason in particular. The reason that John Mark is famous is because he wrote one of the Gospels. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is the very first gospel to be written. It was the source material from which the other three would take from. So to have John Mark with them would have been like having a walking encyclopedia. He was a resource volume on the life of all things Jesus. He walked with him. He heard him teach. He saw the miracles. He was there. And so having this guy with them would have given a great amount of not only credit, but it would have been just an important partner to have with them as they journeyed, not only in Cyprus, but in the days to come in the other places. Now, as you continue the story, it reads as follows. It says, "Afterwards, after they finished in the synagogues, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos." Paphos is kind of the capital city. It's where the governor lives. So they reach Paphos and they meet a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. So they travel across the entire island. They stop in town after town. This is about 100 miles. This is 100 miles across two different mountain ranges. This is tough travel. They go from town to town until finally they get to Paphos, the home of Sergius Paulus, the governor. They came by invitation because the governor wanted to hear the word of God. But before they could share what they had with him, they run into this guy by the name of Bar-Jesus. He's a sorcerer. He practices divination and the occult. So as they are getting ready to share, this guy Bar-Jesus tries to prevent that from happening. You see, as a sorcerer, he claimed to know magic formulas by which he could break the bonds of fate and thus give the governor control over his future. He was an important man. He had authority. He had status. But he knew that if the governor believed the gospel, that it would mean that he would be out of a job. He would no longer be welcomed in the governor's court, and he couldn't let that happen. So he tries with all that he has to create a diversion by telling the governor that what they were there to tell him was absolute, complete nonsense. This is a competing voice for the governor who wants to hear the word of the Lord. The question becomes in this passage, which voice is Sergius Paulus going to listen to? Now, his problem is not unlike ours. We also live in a world of competing voices. There are external voices like news outlets and politicians and bloggers and celebrities, and teachers and pastors and family and friend. There are a lot of voices in our world that are trying to direct us, trying to guide us, trying to tell us which way we should go. But the problem is that oftentimes the voices that we're listening to are in direct conflict with one another. There's so many external voices competing for our attention, but they're not the only ones. There are also the internal voices that play around in our head, the voice of hurt. If God really loved me, then why is this happening? Broken dreams and unmet expectations, places where pain has found a voice. Then there's the voice of fear, the one that keeps you from dreaming big and taking risks, the voice that has you play it so safe that you barely even have a pulse. The voice of judgment, what a loser you are. Just one bad choice after another. Why do you keep making the same mistake over and over and over? You might as well just give up. There's so many external voices. There's so many internal voices. I could go on, but you get the point. And all of these voices, they swirl in our heads and they compete for our attention. Which ones do we listen to? Which ones do we trust? And which ones do we simply show the door and disregard? The reason I ask is because the voices that we listen to and make room for in our lives, they will not only determine the direction of our lives, but they'll also determine the quality of our lives as well. The question we have to ask ourselves is the very same one that Sergius Paulus had to ask him. That is, which voices are we going to listen to? Which one's going to win out? And I wonder if, as I'm talking to you, as we read chapter 13 of the book of Acts, if you don't have some competing voices in your head and in your life these days. I bet it's likely that you have some hard decisions facing you, but that many of you are having a very difficult time making them. And it's probably because of the competing voices. How do I determine which one to follow? That's the question. As we continue the story in verse 16, amidst all of the distraction, amidst all of the noise, amidst all of the chaos and competing voices that are there that day, as Barnabas and Saul seek to get a word with the governor, Saul finally gets tired of the nonsense that Bar-Jesus is creating and communicating, and he looks him straight in the eye and he says, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." And then instantly, mists and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and to lead him. When the governor saw what happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Saul isn't very much on nuance here, is he? He looks Bar-Jesus in the eye, and he lets him have it. And after he blasts him, he blinds him, which is exactly what had happened to him. I find it odd that Jesus went from town to town healing and opening people's eyes, and Saul went from town to town closing them. So here you have this situation where Bar-Jesus is on a very similar journey to God as Saul was. Doesn't this remind you, those of you who were with us last week? Saul was on his way to persecute, to get rid of, to extinguish every follower of the Jesus way that he could. And on the way, he was blinded. And he spent 3 days with something like scales over his eyes, troubled, wondering if he'd ever see again. And part of his journey towards being the man that God had made him to be and partnering with him in great things was that he had to spend some time in a timeout. And I think that's what's happening to Bar-Jesus as well. This blindness is now part of his journey as well. Well, as all of this is unfolding, the governor sees this. He's astonished and he's amazed at the teaching of the Lord and how its power is greater than the power of the occult. And on the spot, he is converted. The governor of Cyprus becomes the first Gentile and representative of the Roman government to come to faith in Christ as his Lord on their very first missionary journey. Imagine what will change as a result of this one leader's turning to Christ. He has complete control over the island of Cyprus. He has ruled and reigned under the leadership of Rome, but now he's changing his Lord. He's changing the one to whom he listens to their voice. He's changing the one to whom is calling the shots. He listens for God's voice, and then he makes room for it in his life, and it changes his entire direction. And as we close this morning, I just want to ask you, what voices have you been listening to and living under lately? And where are they leading you? And what is your quality of life these days? Sometimes it's so easy to be confused with so many different voices at work in our world. So if you're unsure, a simple rule of thumb is to simply examine the fruit of your decisions. Are the voices that I'm listening to and the choices that I'm making taking me to where I want to go? And are they consistent with the character of who I want to be? If so, you're on the right track. But if not, it might be time to turn around and make a different choice. Sometimes we're listening too much to the TV, to the bloggers. We're reading too much of the news. And it's winding us up inside. It's making us irritated. It's making us anxious. It's making us afraid. There's so many voices that are trying to dictate, to control, that tell us what we need to do, who we need to vote for, where we need to go, how we need to spend our money. And all of it ultimately leads us into a place where we're just so uncertain. But I have to tell you, if you're growing more uptight, if you're growing more anxious, if you're growing more afraid, if you're growing more angry, is that the kind of person that you want to be? If the answer is no, then perhaps you're just listening to the wrong voices. The fruit of your choices will lead you to understand if you're listening to the right voices. They will be commensurate with that image or that person of how you see yourself in your most ideal version. If I am living at peace with myself, if I have a sense of hopefulness for my future, if I'm living from a place of generosity and not scarcity, if I'm speaking kind to people, even if they don't speak kind to me, if I'm wishing people well, if I'm compassionate, if I'm caring, if I'm sacrificial, there's a good chance if those aspects are at work in your life that you're listening to voices for good, that you're listening to voices from God. The voices that we're listening to should lead us into alignment with the one that we say we've given our lives to. So these days, as we move closer and closer towards our election, I would just encourage you maybe to spend a little bit less time listening to Fox News or CNN and a little more time in the Word. I would actually ask you to stop reading all of the bloggers and the newspapers and those people that are getting you so uptight by painting a picture of what our world's going to be if person X is elected or person Y is elected, and spend a little more time in meditation, creating a quiet space to hear God's voice. There are things that we can do to cultivate and create space to hear God's voice, and we should, because long after this election season is over and long after COVID is over, I want to be a person who has learned from this hard season and become better. I want to be a person who is able to come alongside others who haven't yet found their way, who've been listening to other voices who have guided them astray and helped them find their way back. I want to be at my best when things are at their worst. I want to learn lessons from this season of life, and I know you do too. But it's going to be crucial if we are to become the people that God made us to be, and we are to journey with him in such a way that it makes a real difference in the lives of others, that we're going to have to be listening to the right voices, because those voices are going to lead us. They're not only going to take us to places, but they're going to determine the quality of our lives along the way. And I hope you'll remember that as we navigate this space, launching on this first missionary journey, as we journey with Saul and Barnabas and other assistants to come. Would you please join me as we pray? Lord, it is crucial these days that we hear your voice and that we are guided by faith to be people who, like your son, navigate hard spaces gracefully. Use our circumstances and situations to refine and reprove and make us more like your son. Help us to be careful of the voices we listen to, knowing that they're going to guide us in one way, shape, form, or another. Help us to make the most of our time while we have it, and in advance, we'll give you thanks for the good ways that you direct us and the life that you lead as we move from this space to the next. In advance, we'll give you thanks for all the good things you will do, because we trust that you will. In Christ we pray. Amen.